sir.
Let's pray for the little ones and have them dismissed. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you because you want to break out today. You want to break every wall. You want to break every chain. That's what's on your heart, Lord. You want to feed us today. You want to give us what we need, not just for today, but to give us what we need for the eternal life, Lord. I pray today that you would break every struggle, break every wall, break every chain, and you set all of your people free in Jesus' name. Amen. Our monkeys, see you later. You know, in many situations when Jesus went to certain cities to preach, to speak, to heal people, there were so many that were wounded, so many that were in need, that he couldn't actually meet with every single one of them. And that's not really what he would prefer, but in some situations, they would just touch him and receive healing because they really needed that healing. That's how desperate they were. They needed the healing so bad that even if they didn't have the chance to have a one-on-one time with him, just a quick touch from him, and they would be healed on their way to go. So today I want to talk to you about that and in a different way. We're going to read from Psalm 91. And if you know me, you know that this is probably my favorite chapter in the book. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And today I want to talk to you about one word. One word and one word only, and that word is refuge. Refuge. Taking God, I will say that God is my refuge. And when I looked up this word, and it meant it's a place for three things: for healing, for renewal, and for planning the next attack. Very much what Delia was saying the whole prayer or the time that she shared with us. Healing. We can't come to God, ask for healing, and when we get healed, we run out, because we often do that, if we actually wait for healing. We can't just come to God and say, feed me, I'm hungry for you, I'm thirsty for you, receive the feeding, receive the food that we need for our spiritual strength, and then run out without knowing what is the next step and without getting the proper healing. We're going to go out limping on the field, you know? And we can't just listen to God, you know, trying to give us His directions for the next step, again, without being strengthened or without being fed. So I want to talk to you about the healing place, the refuge, the place where we come to God for healing, the place where we come to God to renew our vision, renew our strength, renew us as His children, and then go out from there with His new planning. We need healing. We need healing from our past. We need healing from the past. When you see Pharaoh coming after the Israelites, you know, as they face the sea and he comes from the back, you see Moses doing one thing and you see the people of God doing another thing. You see Moses because he spent 40 years away from Egypt, away from everything, received that healing of God, learned that God is everything and he is nothing without God. You see Moses when Pharaoh's coming, you see Moses doing what? Praying. But you see the Israel people doing what? Ready to return back. Panicking, afraid, ready to go back to Egypt because Pharaoh still had authority over their lives. The fear of Pharaoh still had them under control. We need healing from our past because when the enemy keeps calls, and he's going to keep calling, we need to know that he is no longer our master, but we are listening to someone else. We are no longer listening to Pharaoh. We are no longer listening to his plans, but we are now listening to one and one only. And that one is our Lord and Savior. When the enemy knocks on the door, who opens the door for him? Is it your fear? Is it your past? Is it your struggles? Who opens the door for him? Or is it God that opens the door for him? When the enemy comes, and he will keep coming, are you free from his snares? Are you free from his chains? Are you free from his old ways? Are you free from that? Or he still has something. He has something that's very strong on your life that he keeps pulling you back with. And we're gonna talk about that in a second, because he knows our weak spots. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans: "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God," and I like to say this, the slaves of freedom. When the enemy enslaves you, he enslaves you because to become his slave. When God, when we submit ourselves to become slaves to God, he gives us the freedom to make the choice that we want. You become slaves of freedom. And listen to this: "The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result in and it results in eternal life." That's what we get from answering to God. That's what we get when we are healed from our past. When we come to God and spend a few minutes with him and say, "Lord," he keeps calling. He keeps calling. "I don't know what to do." Well, here's what you do. You run to the refuge. You run to your home. You run to God and let him answer that door. Let him answer that call, because you on your own will make the decision to go back to Egypt. You on your own, you will say, "Oh, I miss the onions and I miss the garlic." Really? That's what they were missing. They were missing the onion and garlic and the soup of Egypt. I mean, really, who would miss garlic and onion? I hate those things. The Egyptians do. That's true. But they learned from the Egyptians. God wanted to get rid of Pharaoh once and for all for them. And they didn't get that. They didn't get that point. God told them to go one way and then told them to go another way, because he wanted them to see that Pharaoh, who was your master, who was the one, who was the big boss in the house, is no longer going to bother you. And that happened the same exact way for us on the cross. When we all saw the Son of God stripping him from all of his powers and authority and giving it back to us if we believe in him. He no longer has that authority over our life. Christ also took our pain. In Isaiah 53, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering." So he no longer can hold that over us. The enemy is also trying to attack. And unless we get to that understanding that we are in a constant war, I don't think we'll be able to make it. The man of God, Elisha, back in 2 Kings, wakes up in the morning and he sees an army of people surrounding his place. It was just him and his servant. And you have a full army surrounding your house. He wakes up in the morning yawning, you know, they're making their omelet and the smell of bacon is great. His servant sees that and freaks out, you know. But Elisha's like, just make me my coffee. You know, I need my coffee right now. Of course, he didn't say that, but I'm just imagining. So he goes, "Lord, I just want you to open his eyes, that he would see that we have with us is more than what they have with them." See, Elisha was not focused on the army of soldiers and cars, you know, the swords. He was not looking at that. He was looking at one thing and one thing only: the army behind them, the army of darkness that's behind them. That's the same army that's waiting for you in front of your house, in front of your room, in front of wherever you are. That same army standing there waiting for you and for me to fight us. And unless we realize that we are being attacked, we're not going to be able to make it. Unless we realize that we're on a constant warfare, we're not going to be able to make it, because he's going to keep hitting while we're just, you know, playing around. Playing a game of whatever. We're just messing around and they're taking it very, very, very serious. Ephesians 6, we all know the verse: "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly." When you see an army, when you see danger, you always what? You scream. You scream for help. You scream that you need it. But if you're not seeing it, how can you know that you're in danger? We can only see it if we run to God. We can only see it if we run to the refuge. The enemy is calling. There's also not just attack, he's also attacking our thoughts. Listen to this, the verse in Psalm 13. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Let me ask you a question. If you read the beginning of this verse, Who was David wrestling against that day? Or that when he wrote that psalm? Was it Saul? Nope. Was it Goliath? Nope. Was it the Palestinians? Absolutely not. He was wrestling and he was crying to God because he had a more vicious enemy that's called thoughts. The thoughts that can very much bring everything that could go wrong in your life, bring it in front of you and make you lose your sleep. How many of you, let me show hands because I think it's just me, can lose sleep at night because everything that could go wrong in your life just come to you when you're ready to go to sleep? Does that happen to you? It happens to me all the time. Just me, I guess. Everything that could go wrong comes to your mind and you're thinking of it. Okay, Saul. Okay, maybe Goliath will bring his family. Whatever it is, he keeps thinking his thoughts are holding him capture and cannot have peace in his life. The enemy is attacking our thoughts. And the only way to get rid of it, listen to what he did in verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises. You know why? For he has been good to me. When the enemy comes to attack your thoughts, when you can't go to sleep at night, when you can't handle yourself and you're panicking, here's what you need to do. Remember the Lord's goodness in your life. Because let me tell you, every time I did that, I saw that what he did with me before is a lot more than what I'm facing right now. Or a lot more than what the enemy is threatening me with at the point. He's after our thoughts. He's after our joy. He's trying to attack that, and we must run back. We must run back. Otherwise, we'll be the most miserable creatures on earth. Because we know that this world is not ours. And if I have no joy in God, then I am miserable. He is trying to attack your joy just as he's trying to attack your thoughts. And he is trying to attack the weak spots. And I want to stop here for a second. Because he knows exactly where to pull you. He knows exactly where to hit you. Have you ever seen a boxing match? When a rib gets broken, it doesn't have to be a boxing match, I guess. It could be a hug in church. So when you see a boxing match and one of the boxers gets injured, the other one keeps hitting him the same spot. Same spot. He keeps hitting him. He goes after that spot because he knows he's weak. If it's his rib, he knows that he can't lift his right arm, so he's always down. So he keeps attacking this side. He can't do anything about it. And Satan knows exactly what your weak spots are. If you look at Peter, he knows his weak spot. His weak spot was panic under pressure. His weak spot was Peter. If you read about him throughout the Bible, he's great. He said some of the most amazing things any of us can say or anyone can say. But when you put him under pressure, he cracks. You know, when he sees the Lord coming on water, walking on water, and the storms and the boat and all of that stuff, he does something that no one else even thought of, saying, okay, well, let me walk on water. And he goes and he walks on water. But when the waves hit, he does what? He panics. And Jesus tells him, why did you fear? Why did you panic? Why are you worried? You're walking on water. I calmed the storms right before you. Right before your eyes, you see me calming the storms. And now you are walking on water. Why are you panicking? See, I read about panic attacks a little bit, okay? And I know we have a physician here in the house, but I read a little bit about it because I relate to that. I do. And what I read about it, just to summarize it, it's just that feeling that you have to either fight back or escape. It's that feeling that you cannot control. Either you need to fight back or you need to escape. And when you see him at the cross, or the scene of the cross, the night Jesus was arrested, he got up to do what? To fight. And then when Jesus said, no, we're not going to fight, what did he do? He escaped. And then later on, when he followed Jesus, What did he do when someone told him, are you with Jesus? He denied Jesus. See, after that boat situation, after that sea situation, when he almost drowned, I wish he came back to Jesus and said, okay, I trust in you and I love you and you know that, but I don't know what happened. Something happened that made me doubt. Something happened that made me fear and caused me to almost drown. What is it that is my heart? There's some kind of sickness. There's some kind of, something is off that I need healing from. Can you please show me what it is? If he had done that, do you think Jesus would have been too shy to heal him? Would have been too shy to tell him, you know, we need to work on this and this and this? We make the worst decisions when we're panicking. We make the most horrible and life-changing decisions when we're afraid. Another person, the enemy knew his catch was Samson. Strong man, delivered the people of God of so many wars. But his thing was lust. He could not stop himself. He could not stop himself from going down that road. And it's the same road. And it's the same place. And he keeps going to it. And God is giving him the same warning. And he sees that this is dangerous for you. You should not be doing that. You should not be involved in this relationship. You should not be visiting these websites. You should not be doing this. You should not be involved in these certain activities. And he keeps going one time after another time after another time. First time God said, I will deliver you because I can bring beauty out of the ugly situation you create. And it was an ugly situation when he saw someone and he liked her and he wanted to get married. God delivered him out of it and used him to destroy the enemy. The second time around, God, they surrounded the house, and then God delivered him as well. He took the door and the doorpost and everything. Third time, he doesn't know that God is already gone. Because you keep going down the same road. First time, it might not succeed. The enemy did not succeed. The second time, he might not succeed. But the third time, he did succeed. Because he knows that this is the spot where he's going to keep hitting you because you are not doing anything about it. You're leaving it wide open for the enemy to do whatever he wants. Brothers and sisters, we really, really need to take a step back sometime and ask God to heal us from these hidden sins. The psalm writer said, from the hidden sins, heal me, O Lord. There are so many things hidden in our life. There are so many weak spots in our life that we are ignoring, or we don't know about, and the enemy keeps pulling the same ones. I can go through the Bible and show you so many examples of people who did not know they had problems, and they did. And the enemy kept hitting on the same problem over and over and over. I really do wish Peter took a second and said, there's something wrong. I wish Samson took a second and said, Lord, I keep falling. I know what they have for me. I know what's there for me. Time after time. And I cannot handle it. And I cannot beat it. I cannot fix it. Great. That's exactly what I want to hear from you. I want to hear that you cannot fix it. I want to hear that you cannot do it on your own. Because this is when I show my strength. This is when I will show my power. Just come to me with it. Time after time, the men of God and the people of God tried and they couldn't. We need healing from our pride. We need healing from our pride, thinking that we are too strong to fall, or we are too good to mess up. Because those who fell the most or the hardest are those who thought they couldn't. Listen to this in Proverbs 7. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slains are a mighty multitude. It's talking about sin. Talking about the strong ones. Talking about the powerful ones. Like the ones we just mentioned a second ago. In Luke 22... The disciples were having a very interesting conversation. That is, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest here? I think David is the greatest. You know, really. I think David is a great guy. But then Joe thinks, oh no, I'm the greatest. And then Pastor Ali goes, no, I am the greatest. I'm the pastor of the church. I am the greatest. Okay? I'll pick on these three because I love them. And then Jesus looks to them and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You are here thinking or trying to figure out who is the greatest one in the room while you're being what?
Sifted.
Sifted. You're being played around. Satan is moving you around, making you dance like, not you guys, okay? Satan is making, I'm talking about the disciples now. You know, Satan is making you dance like little puppets, okay? And you are thinking, who is the greatest of us? You're all puppets. You shouldn't, that's not the question you should be asking yourself. That's not the question you should be asking me. The question is, how can we be healed from our pride? Because my pride tells me I should be the best one in the room. I should be the one that's most acknowledged in the room. My pride is telling me that I am too good, not like everyone else. Just like that Pharisee that went up to pray and said what? Thank you, because I'm not like this guy, the tax collector. He is this and this and this and this, and we are so good at looking at each other and saying, thank you, I'm not like him. Thank you, I'm not like this guy. Thank you, I'm not like this girl. I'm not like them. I am much better. You know, I go to church. You know, I listen to Pastor Albert every week. Even if I'm not here, I listen to you online. And that alone should qualify me for something. Seriously. No, because it's good. No, because it's good, not because it's a punishment. You guys misunderstand me all. The kids ask me all the time, I have such a soft spot for homeless people. I really do. And one time, Elijah was asking me, why? Like, why? Okay? I said, because my resume qualifies me to become one of them. If I look down at my resume, sometimes I might even be overqualified. But my evil resume, my bad work resume, my resume before Christ truly qualify me to be there under the bridge with them. If I even qualify to that position. Okay? But because God decided to have mercy on me for some reason, and we heard about mercy last week, see? Just listening. God had mercy on me to save me. God gave me grace to bring me where I am. God chose to do that. My position isn't to look at myself and say, thank you. No, my position is to say, okay, there's still some work that needs to be done. May God also heal us from our ignorance. As I said, many times, we don't even know what we're doing. We don't even know how bad it is. We don't even know how deep the wound is. And we're just walking around, trying to do something. I can relate to that physically because I try to play. I try to be active, right? And my leg looks great, you know, just other than the, you know, the swelling and the colorful things that happen every once in a while. Until I went to the doctor and said, that's it. I can't do it anymore. I can't walk. I can't do anything. And he had to examine my foot. He had to take me to an x-ray. He had to do an MRI. He had to do a CAT. He did everything that he had to do. And then he found that, no, there is a big problem inside. The ligaments are torn. The cartilages are gone. You know, there is a lot of work to be done here. But look, I'm fine now. No, you're not fine. You're not fine. You could be walking fine. But the second you put some pressure on it, that's the second where you will feel the pain. Know that pressure? You know that pressure? Sometimes we get that pressure, and what happens? What happens? We fall. Once the pressure hits, we fall. Once we see the enemy behind us, we fall. Once we see that the sea is right there and there is no way out of it, we fall. But a man of God who went to God And even though he had the sea in front of him, Pharaoh behind him, and then God sends wind. Seriously? I mean, there's no shelter here. There are no umbrellas. And God sends not just wind. He sends strong, strong wind. Strong wind. What does that translate to? Strong wind. Thank you. Hurricane. See, she's studying. Hurricane. So I am right here on the shore. Okay, on the shore. The enemy's behind me. The sea is in front of me. And now you're sending me a hurricane? Well, that hurricane is what will save you. That hurricane that you're scared of, that what will get rid of everything that you don't even know about. And right here, I seriously, seriously applaud Moses. I mean, the man of God right here is, seriously, come on, imagine this with me. Enemy back, seafront, hurricane coming down, and he is standing in the middle of the water. The waves are hitting. And it was not, they taught us something wrong when I was young, when we were young in Sunday school. I don't know why. But they said, once Moses hit, you know, put the little staff, the rod in water, the sea split. That's not right. The Bible says that it took all night. God's sending this hurricane, God is sending the strong wind, and he's standing there all night with his rod, trying to listen to God and obey God. To you and to me, that's stupidity. But to him, that's what God said. And that's the way for salvation. That is the way to save the people of God. And let me tell you, till now, we have so many people like Moses, are standing in the middle of the water, holding whatever God gave them, facing the hurricanes, facing the enemy, facing the sea, facing everything, and standing strong to deliver his people. We need to be praying for them, and we need to also learn that lesson so we can stand in the middle of the sea for our families, for our loved ones, for our ministries, for everything that God gave us, because there is deliverance. There is deliverance. Let me tell you, close this part with this. When you fight with your brothers and sisters like the disciples did, you have been hit. When you judge others, you have been hit. When you lust after someone's house, money, job, wife, sister, brother, whatever, you've been hit. When you gossip, you have been hit. When you think you can't be hit, you've been hit. Thank you. When you stop reading the Bible, you've been hit. When you lose your appetite for the Word of God, you've been hit. When you only see what your eyes see, you've been hit. When you lose faith, you've been hit. When you panic, you've been hit. And when you're hit, what do you need to do? Come to the refuge. Come to the refuge. Come to the refuge. Because this is the only place where you will find healing. Come to the refuge. But one time, I was really, I don't know what I was thinking, but I fell, I guess, it was my first knee surgery. That was 12 years ago. I fell and I tried to pull a Kobe Bryant, like a 360 layup, and somehow I turned out to be Allen Houston, where I completely ruined my knee. It just happened. And I went to the hospital, and I went to Kaiser, remember? I went to Kaiser, paid the whatever that was, like $100 or whatever, my copay, and waited for so long. And because I waited so long and I was frustrated, I wanted to leave. I just wanted to leave. I'm here at the hospital. I paid my little fee, but I just wanted to leave. And that's what we do a lot of times. We come to God and say, I've been hit. Great. You're injured, right? Great. Let me, and before he even starts asking us the first question, we're out. We're gone. When we come to the refuge, we must give God his time to examine. We must give time that chance to see what is going on with our heart. See how he can heal this panic. See where that panic came from. See where that addiction to lust, the addiction to pornography, the addiction to whatever it is came from. Let us have him examine it and fix it. If he tells us we need an MRI, let's take it. If he needs us, he tells us that we need to spend more time with the Bible, we need it. Then we need to do it. If he tells us that we need to go to confess to one of our brothers and sisters, we need to do that because that's the healing. Us coming just to the refuge and leaving without communicating with God and receiving His instruction, just like me going to that ER and leaving again. It's the same thing. It does not heal my ankle. It does not heal your sickness. It does not heal anything just by visiting the hospital. Yes. You must see the doctor. You must talk to him. You must submit to him. If he tells you to take off your clothes, you have to take off your clothes. If he tells you to confess everything and to come clean before him, you must. You don't know where the healing is going to happen. You just need to trust him. After the healing comes the renewal. Because we ran out of time. So we need to renew our armor. We need to renew the way we fight. Have you ever seen, like a war movie? I watch a lot of those. And when the soldiers, after like a week journey or a couple of days journey, finally come to the base again. And if one of them is injured, they heal him, right? Do you see them running out with the same gear, with the same things that they had? What did they do there? They changed their gear. They changed their weapons. They changed their equipment. They changed very much everything, or just refill it. Right? Refill it. And this is what we mean by restoring or renewing. We need to just get refilled again. We need to just spend a few minutes with God. You know, we spend so much time facing the enemy. We spend so much time fighting our brothers and sisters. Why don't we just right now spend some time with God to renew and to be refilled again? Refill your armor. 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God has given us divine power as our weapons to demolish, to destroy, to tear down the walls that we were talking about and singing about right now, the chains that we were singing about, the chains that have been tying us for so long. God has given us a divine power to demolish those. That's what we need to be refilled with. We need to regain our strength. Those who hope in the Lord do what? Renew their strength. Now our hope is no longer in anyone. Now I'm just here face to face with God, receiving His touch, receiving His healing, receiving His word. Now my hope is in Him. I'll end with this. Our next move is to plan the next attack or the next move. And this is one of the most, important maybe, but I need more serious steps that we need to take. Crucial. Thank you. About 2 weeks ago, we were in Vegas, and Elijah had a semifinal game. And all of a sudden, like still in the beginning of the game, we see the coach screaming at one of the kids, screaming at him, and he asked him to go sit at the end of the bench and not move. Okay? And the kid did not play a second after that, even though he's one of our better kids. And when we asked Elijah what happened, he said, well, every time we called a timeout, or every time the coach called us to draw a play, you know, which happened a couple of times, the kid was not paying attention and was just talking to someone else. The kid was not paying attention and was listening to the parents or talking back to the parents, the other team's parents. Or he was talking to the referee. And the coach keeps telling him, come here, look at this. This is what you're going to be doing. This is our next play. And the kid was what? Somewhere else. Coach finally lost it, asked him to go sit at the end of the bench, did not play a second for the rest of the game. How do we do when there is a timeout? Are we listening to God? Are we still looking and listening to the noise outside? Because that timeout, that place where God wants us to be, is a time for us to learn what we're going to do next. So we're not just going out, you know, running around. So we're not just going out not knowing what's going to happen. It's crucial to understand what our next step is going to be. I don't know what's going to happen in your life, and you're going to say, oh, now we're going into the will of God. Yeah, we are going to the will of God. And you know what it is? To obey Him. And just to go out with Him. Listen to this. Teach me your word. Here is what we need to learn during that timeout, during that refuge time. Here is what we need to learn. Teach me your word. Teach me your way. Teach me your will. And finally, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to communicate with you. I think one of the most crucial part of the equipments for the soldiers and their captains is the communication. Because those captains usually have the satellite images, they have airplanes flying with video, and they're trying to direct their troops the right way, and what do? We shut down the telephone system or the communication system. Teach me your way. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my enemy. This is someone who understands that he's going into war. This is someone who understands that this is a battle. And if he does not take the right way, he's going to definitely go the wrong way. See how profound that is? If you don't take the right way, you'll take the wrong way. I mean, that's amazing. That's the quote of the day. It takes a genius to understand this. I'll pray for you guys. So, if you don't take the right way, you will what?
Go the wrong way.
You'll end up being in the wrong way. It's as simple as that. So if you're not learning the right way from God, you're definitely taking the wrong way. So next time there is a timeout, please listen. And please listen to the words and ask Him if you don't understand through prayers. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning because You are our shelter, You are our refuge. Lord, thank You because there is healing in You. Lord, You don't wish for us to go back limping. You don't wish for us to go back to the world, facing the world, injured. And the enemy knowing our weak spots where he can hit us again. Lord, You desire to heal us today. You desire to give us liberty. You desire to give us full health to go back with You, to go back based on Your new planning, to go back and do what we are called to do. Just like what was said about David, that he served the Lord's will in his generation. I pray that we would serve Your will in our generation. I pray that we would serve Your will in our cities. I pray that we would serve Your will in our families. I pray that we would serve Your will in our churches, Lord. We want to serve Your will, but there is no way we can do that with the kind of injuries we have. There is no way we can do that while we are still limping. There is no way we can do that with the old us. The enemy knows exactly our weak spots, and he's going to keep hitting on them to prevent us from going forward to serve Your purpose. Lord, You healed us. You healed so many, but we want more healing. Because the more we wait in this world, the more we are attacked, the more we are get beaten. And the only place we can come to is You, because You are our refuge. You are our refuge. Lord, just like we sang earlier today, break every wall, break every chain. We need You. Every hour we need You. Lord, I pray that we understand that coming to the refuge is not something we do once a week or once a life or once a month. It's something we need to do hourly. Because we are being attacked hourly. There is a whole army of the forces of darkness waiting for us in every second of our life. But we know what we have with us is a lot more and a lot stronger than what we have against us or what they have with them. Lord, I pray for the freedom today. Freedom from every chain.